looking at the creation story, and we'll still be looking at the creation story for a few more weeks yet. But so far, we've had two primary focuses. First, we focused on the fact that in the beginning, it was God who created. The story of Genesis chapter 1 tells us that the other creation stories told around the world are myths. That no matter how you slice it, no matter how you want to think of it, it was God and God alone that created everything out of nothing. And that is foundational to our faith. We need to understand that God is all-powerful and that our God is eternal. And when we say that God is eternal, we also affirm that all of God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are also eternal. None of them were created. They are the creators. Second, last week we learned that our God is a God of order. Nothing in creation was done by accident or without purpose. Everything He created was done with intent. God spoke and things happened. God formed, God separated, God ordered things into groups and a species. There was nothing randomly done. As I said, it was all done with purpose, done according to God's will. And not only is there order in creation, there is order in relationships. First and foremost, He is the Creator, and we are His creation. And God is the God of all creation, and all of creation is subject to His will. And today we learn that everything that God did was good. In fact, in Genesis 1, we find six times God says that His creation was good. And we heard earlier Joan read through these in verse 4, 10, 12, 17, 21, and 25. God saw that it was good. What does this mean, that God saw that it was good? Well, it's kind of hard to have an appreciation for the word good, because in English, it can mean a lot of different things, right? We tell people to have a good day. I enjoy a good pizza. We might say someone is a good person. In sports, someone might make a good play. We say things like, oh my goodness. And who doesn't like a goodie bag? It was John Wesley who told Methodists to do all the good that you can. So how should we understand what good means here in creation? When God saw that it was good, was He giving His approval? Was God the great artist standing back and admiring His handiwork, giving Himself a little pat on the back? Yes, that's pretty good. I like that. Well, the Hebrew word used for good here can be interpreted and translated in just as many ways as we translate the word good. So what we must do is see how the word is used in context. And when we read that phrase, and God saw that it was good, we must understand, first of all, who is saying this. The phrase relates to the mind and opinion of God Himself. This isn't the writer of the story saying that things are good. This is God Himself saying things are good. This isn't the work of man. This is the work of God. When Carla and I moved into our current house, the fireplace mantle wasn't in good shape. It was just kind of a rough sawn piece of timber that they tried to paint over, and it just didn't look good. And back then, more than 20 years ago, I didn't know a whole lot about woodworking. But I worked hard to put new trim on it and tried to make it look really good. And I thought I did a good job. Until my older brother, who was a professional carpenter, came to my house. And he snickered at my work. Literally, he went, You ever get that from somebody? And what I thought was good work was nothing compared to a craftsman. And now that I've been a professional carpenter for about 10 years, guess what? My opinion of my mantle has changed, and I snicker at my mantle. But you see, God Himself, the Creator, made everything. There is no other power that can do what He did. He is the craftsman. And He certainly has a right to judge what He did, to say that it was good. But there is also a lot more to this phrase than to simply say it was excellent workmanship. Because the word good here can mean beautiful, majestic, wonderful, worthy of admiration. But that does not really fit the context. The context here implies that everything was fit for purpose. Everything was complete. Everything was in order. Everything was done just as He wanted it. And we must understand that when God said it was good, it was completely good. There was nothing bad. There was nothing wrong. In the creation story, we do, however, see that there was a point when something wasn't good. So we need to first make a note of this from Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. So in the account from Genesis 1, it seems as if man and woman were made simultaneously. But if we jump ahead to chapter 2, we get a more detailed account of creation. From Genesis 2, verse 8. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. There He put man He had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And verse 10 says, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates." So up to now, everything has been made good. And Adam is placed in a place of paradise where everything is perfect and everything he needs is there. And a few verses earlier in chapter 2, God formed Adam out of dust and breathed life into him. And here is where the first man lived, a place of perfection and paradise. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' Then the Lord said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, in the context here, we have to understand, what does he mean that it was not good? Does this mean God made a mistake or that things were bad? No, when we see that God said it was not good, it infers that things were not yet complete, that there were still things to do. Man was not yet complete without woman. So verse 21, "So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh.'" So this passage gives us an even better context for the word good. Because after God finished creation, including creating men and women, we see back in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Here we get a seventh proclamation. And if you're into numerology, the seven is an important number. It wasn't just good, it was very good. Everything was perfect, fully complete, lacking nothing. When Adam was alone, it wasn't good, it wasn't complete. Adam was incomplete without Eve. Creation was incomplete without people, and when it was all done, it wasn't just good, it was very good. And so, if everything that God made was good, if all of it together was very good, then what happened? Because sometimes we ask things like, why is creation full of bad things? Why do we have tornadoes, hurricanes, deadly floods? Why do we have droughts and famine? And what happened to this very good mankind? Why do we kill each other? Why do we do horrible things to one another? Well, it's interesting that Jesus was questioned about the bad things about man. And this might seem a little bit out of context, but go with me here for a moment. From Mark 10, Jesus then left the place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, in the time of Jesus, divorce was a much more difficult issue. Today, it seems a little too common and too easy. But divorce was a very difficult thing to get. And these teachers questioned Jesus about divorce. Now, they weren't necessarily asking Jesus, why is there divorce? But isn't that a good question? If God made everything good, why is there divorce? These men wanted to know, under what condition is divorce okay? And here is Jesus' reply. "What did Moses command you?" he said. They replied, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And he says, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. Jesus points us to the answer of why things are no longer good. He tells them because man turned away from what God created to be good. Man's hearts were no longer aligned with God's will. In other words, it was sin. And we see what Jesus next refers to from Mark 10. In verse 6, he says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You see, Jesus goes back to the creation story, and he says, in the beginning, God made everything good. God made everything very good. Everything was designed as God intended it to be. Now, we're going to get to the fall of man in a few weeks and really break down that story. But when Adam and Eve defied God's perfect order, the consequences of sin created disorder. God did not create bad. God did not create evil. The consequences of sin created evil. And we need to understand that sin affects more than just us as people. Sin affected our relationship with God. Sin affected our relationship with each other, and sin even affected our relationship with the rest of creation. So let's go now to Romans 8, where Paul writes this in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So he's saying, look, guys, sin entered into this world and it disoriented all of God's creation. It created disorder in everything, including God's very good and perfect creation. And we are experiencing those things even up until today. And we are seeing the disorder of God's creation even unto this day. In verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul is saying, we see man's depravity all around us. And we know it will not be fixed until the second coming of Christ. And we're not the only ones waiting for it. The earth itself is groaning to be restored to the perfect creation it was intended to be. And when Jesus comes back again and there's a final judgment and we are fully pronounced sons of God, then we will be restored in creation as well. So when we read Genesis 1, we see the account of creation is a hymn to the Creator. Creation itself bears witness to the greatness and goodness of God. And God did not leave us to total depravity, because we can still see God's goodness even in the midst of the bad. Paul writes this earlier in Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, but because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God says, yeah, you see the bad things, but you also see everything else that I did that was good. All the things that show you there was an intelligent design, that there was a creator, that things didn't just randomly happen. This isn't a process of evolution. I am the creator. I am the author of time. I am the author of all of these things. And if you don't believe there's a God, then you have a problem, because the evidence is all around you. Watch the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly and tell me there's not a God. The cicadas come every 17 years on the clock. Tell me there's not a God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sunsets, the oceans, the mountains, the smell of fresh fallen snow. The evidence is around us. God is there. Look at little Abigail. See the smile and the little teeth? Tell me there's not a God, a wonderful creator. When Paul talks about this wrath, the wrath of God, the problem is in our heads, Because we're sinful people, when we think of wrath, we think of anger, vengeance, getting even, right? Wrath. But God is good. God is love. God does not have anger. He does not sin. So the best way I've ever heard God's wrath explained is comparing it to gravity. Is gravity good or is gravity evil? Gravity is good. Gravity allows us to sit down. Gravity allows us to drive. Gravity allows us to fly. Gravity allows so many things in our lives. Gravity is good. But what happens when we violate the laws of gravity? If we fall off of a ladder or miss a step or slip in a puddle, what happens when we hit the ground? Was gravity bad? No. But violating gravity certainly has consequences, doesn't it? That's the way it is with God. God is not bad. God is only good. Bad happens when we violate the laws of God. So when we talk about the wrath of God, it's not that God is mean or evil or vengeful or has a microscope and burning us up like little ants. That is not God. The wrath are the consequences of violating his goodness. Do you get that? And what Paul writes here is that all of the bad we see are the consequences of man violating God's goodwill. Yet God left enough good in all of creation, the goodness of creation, the goodness of birth, the goodness of life, the goodness in each other, right in front of us. We have examples of God's goodness and the consequences of violating God's goodness. We see it right in front of us. This is what good is. This is what bad is. Good is God. Bad is not. And Paul says we have hope. We have promises that through faith in Christ, we can experience more of God's goodness now. We can experience more of a right relationship with God. But we're also promised that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that one day we will all live in the glory of God's goodness. From Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. So this victorious people are those who are faithful to God, those who stay true to God in this life. Those are the people that will be his children. We're not all children of God. I've preached this 1,000 times. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And the rest of Revelation 21 is filled with hope and the glory of being in God's presence. And John goes on to tell us that a perfect garden will be restored in Revelation 22. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And we'll study that curse a little bit more when we get to the fall in chapter 3. And verse 4 says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And you see, when God says it was in their forehead, you see what happened in the creation and what we believe theologically happened, that sometime in the point of creation, God created the angels and gave them a choice to follow him or not follow him. And that's where we believe the fallen angels came from, including Satan, and the angels that we read about in the Bible. And when they made their choice of will, their will became fixed. As in, once I chose to follow God, I will always follow God and only follow God. And those who rejected God, like Satan, his will was to only oppose God. Their will was fixed, whereas mankind was given a free will. You can choose now to follow God or not to follow God. And tomorrow you can choose to follow God or not to follow God. And what John is saying is here, when we get to the new creation, when we are in the presence of God and that light infuses us, that his will be embedded in us in such a way that we can no longer violate his will, meaning there will be no sin. We will always follow God's will in the eternal heaven and earth. So do you see the hope? Do you see that God's word is trustworthy and true? Now, it's a long journey from creation to whenever the second coming happens. But I think in all of this, we can see that God is good. Right? God is good. And all the time, even in this world, even with all that we see that's going on, even with all of the tragedy, even with all of its ugliness, there is still hope. Because God is always good. And as he told John, my words are trustworthy and true. And that's where I put my hope. And that's where I put my faith. And that one day, when this world is over, I will be in the presence of God, living in the perfection of his goodness forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that you created everything good. And all around us is the evidence of chaos, disorder, evil, ugliness. And yet, despite how many times we continue to sin or turn away from you, despite even in the ugliest times of our history, we continue to see the evidence of your goodness, the evidence of your love, the desire you have to restore us into a right relationship with you. Lord, may we see and value your holy creation. May we see your goodness. May we embrace that goodness. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, give us new life here today, that we can continue to strive toward your goodness, that we can live in a right relationship with you and endure this world until we reach the next one, where we will dwell with you for eternity in your good and glorious nature. This we pray in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Genesis, the story of creation, is the foundation of our faith. And you may get tired of the creation story after the next few weeks, but I want you to see things that you've never seen before. I want you to wrestle with things you've never wrestled with before. I want you to have appreciation that the God of the universe, the God of order and creation, still wants a relationship with you. Not just a relationship with mankind. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to restore that relationship. He wants to make it right so that you can live forever with him. And that it is our sin that creates disorder. It is our sin that creates evil. And God calls us to lean into his goodness, to lean into his peace, to embrace his love, and share that love, so that others can see God's goodness in us and know that this world is not lost forever. That every person who believes can have the same eternal promise, the same eternal promise. And that's why we need to be living witnesses. That's why I sent you the email about your homework. Is there a person you know you really don't want to see the goodness of God? I don't deserve it, but I received it. You didn't deserve it, but you received it. Who else do you know that needs that promise, that assurance, and to be on the right side of things when the judgment comes? Because make no doubt about it, judgment is coming. And we need to live in God's goodness and in God's love and in his grace in such a way that we are living testimonies to this great and wonderful God. So as we leave here today, let us embrace all that is good and give our lives to the holy and living God, the creator of the universe. And may we go and live out his goodness for this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.